It is, as always, a pleasure and a joy to be with you all here again this evening. I'd like to thank each and every one of you for taking time out of your week to come to sing praises to God together, have fellowship with one another, and to hear a portion of His Word. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to share with you another portion of a study that I've been doing. And it's my hope, first and foremost, above all things, that everything that I have to say this evening is in 100% accordance with God's Word, His will, in His way, and that it will help us to further continue to study Scripture as we are commanded. Today, we're continuing with the study in Proverbs, and it was interesting as I was putting this together. I was wondering how long have we been doing this, and this is over a half a year mark, and in this study, we've seen a lot of things in Proverbs. Dividing it into three parts, we've seen in chapters 1 through 9. That there's a choice that we have, a case between wisdom and folly, and we can choose only one or the other. There's no in between. There's only a life of wisdom, which is a life serving God, following His commandments in a way that glorifies Him and leads others to Him, and there is a way of folly. Wisdom offering advice, solace, peace, and a deeper relationship with God, while folly offers only temporary pleasures, at the expense of death, torment, and existence apart from God, our Creator. And we saw that that case is laid before us. We have a choice. And the choice is very simple. Choose wisdom. Well, how do you choose wisdom? To choose wisdom, you obey the words of God. Wisdom is an attribute of God, and to be wise is to be like God, to follow Him. And we're given the Proverbs. Proverbs are short sayings in general use, stating a general truth or a piece of advice. That's what we think of when we think of the book of Proverbs. It's the little tidbits of wisdom that we can see all throughout the book that apply to every part of our lives. And the point of that is to live a wise life doesn't just mean you live a wise life when you're at church or you live a wise life when you're around certain people. You live a wise life all the time. Day and night, no matter where you are or who you're with, we are commanded to live a certain way that will lead others towards God and lead others towards Christ. In doing so, we follow the words of God. And we took that, and then seeing the Proverbs that we're supposed to follow, how do we break down the book of Proverbs? There's so many, again, these little tidbits of wisdom, that we took that and divided chapters 10 through 29 into essentially three parts. And that is, how can we apply the wisdom that we see in Proverbs to our school and work life? How can we apply it there? How can we apply it to our lives at church and the fellowship that we have with one another? And then what we'll cover today, how can we apply it to our families and to the relationships that we have? And in doing so, we can see, again, every part of our life is affected by the wisdom that is found in God's Scripture. We're to live lives of love, obedience, how to use our tongue, anger, and patience. We need to live a patient life, live a generous life, have work ethic and not be lazy, learn how to share wisdom with others, be content and not live a life of comparison, live a self-controlled life, not of greed. And last time, we took the school and work side of things, and we looked at how being reliable, being able to take criticism, being able to be trustworthy, and trusting in God all relate to how we can live a wise life in our school and work. We're to be punctual, be truthful, honest, and loyal. We follow an ever-reliable God. We also should be reliable to those around us. When we live a life of humility and we're able to take criticism, we're able to open doors for conversations with others. It allows for growth. It helps us to grow in patience. And the quality of being trustworthy and performing consistently well consistently points people to a creation that is excellent, a creation that God designed. And when we live a wise life, we truly do affect all those around us. But while we put this in the category of school and work, you could take each and every one of these things and say that this also applies to our family and our relationships. In our families, are we reliable? In our families and in our relationships with others, do we take criticism well? Are we trustworthy? And perhaps most importantly, do we trust in God first and foremost? knowing that God is the only one who has never failed. And when we trust in God, we can lead others to him. What are some other ways that we can show wisdom in our families and our relationships? Well, there's a lot, and by no means will we cover a comprehensive list tonight, but there's a few things that we can cover. What about a life of peace? A peaceful life. You know, this is the holiday season, as many say. We have Thanksgiving tomorrow, and then Christmas just around the corner, and then it's New Year's, and then before you know it, it's June, and you're getting ready for Christmas next year. And with that said, I don't know of very many people who say that the holiday season and Christmas is the most peaceful time of year. There's nothing chaotic at all about it. Because there's a lot of things chaotic about how we go about this season. But does that chaos necessarily need to be there? We can see in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1, and I don't have the verses on the screen, so if you'd like to turn with me there. Proverbs 17, verse 1, reading from the ESV, it reads, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Now, strife is the opposite of peace. Peace being a state of quiet or tranquility. It's freedom from disturbance or agitation. Better is a dry morsel of quiet than a house full of peace, a house full of feasting with strife. To live a life of peace, to live a calm life, is better than a wealthy life. It is better than a flourishing life. In my mind, when I read this passage, the first thing I thought of was it's better to have a dry morsel with quiet or peace than a house full of steak with strife. And something in the sense of steak, we can think of luxury versus simple peace. Think of the most agitated people you know. Some of those people are some of the most well-off people. But it's not possessions, it's not wealth that makes us happy. It's peace. And we can find that peace in God. There's other examples in Scripture of stating that a peaceful life is a better life. Proverbs 21, verse 9 says, "It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." A relationship that is not peaceful, a relationship that is agitated, is not pleasant to be around, and certainly not one that one would go to seek guidance from Scripture, because they're not following according to Scripture. In Proverbs 17, verse 14, it reads, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out." And this is kind of alludes to how we can avoid a life of agitation, a life of quarrel, and live a life of peace. Part of it has to do with self-control, controlling the tongue, controlling your emotions, controlling your anger. There's a lot of things that deal with that in order for us to live a peaceful life. The verse in Proverbs 17, verse 14, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out." I've heard the illustration that it's like a dam that is holding a lot of water, and a crack can eventually break and cause devastating harm. I can think of many personal examples of a situation that maybe didn't seem like a lot, but there was strife, there was tension there, and if it wasn't settled, if the emotions weren't taken care of, it can explode and very easily can turn people away from the truth that is Jesus Christ and the peace that is found in him. If we are to guide others to him, then we need to do our very best to live a peaceful life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17. Proverbs 3, verse 17. This is speaking of Lady Wisdom, as we saw in Proverbs 3, the perfect description of wisdom. It states, "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." A very clear sign of what wisdom is it's a life of peace. A life not lived in contention, a life that is calm. Psalm chapter 37, verse 37. Psalm 37, verse 37 reads, "Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. Those who live a peaceful life again will be blessed. And then lastly, we'll look at Isaiah chapter 32, verses 17 through 18. Isaiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 17, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Peace is a promise from God for those who live a righteous life. Those who live a righteous life may face troubles in this world, but are ultimately awarded a prize of peace, eternal peace with God. How do we live a life of peace? A God-centered home is a peaceful home. We need to center our lives around God, center our families and our mindset, our discussions around God and His Word in order to have a peaceful life. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7 reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God that surpasses all understanding truly does surpass all understanding. You can be at a point in life where nothing in this world could lift you up. The worst things could be happening. And yet, trusting in God, knowing God, and understanding His Word brings a peace that can't be described. It is why we can rejoice that no matter what situation we're going through, we have a reliable God in whom we can trust and in whom we can lead others to also share in that peace. John chapter 14, verse 26 through 27. John 14, beginning in verse 26, it reads, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I will leave with you. My peace I will give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." These are the words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gives us peace, and in him we can have that peace. If we want to live a life of wisdom, then we need to seek him and search him in order to have that peace. That is how we can show the wisdom that we have in our lives and how we can grow in wisdom. Romans 12 says in verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." There are a lot of people in this life that it is hard to be at peace with. There are people who just get on your nerves. There are plenty of people who just get on my nerves. And it's hard to be at peace with them. But we're commanded to, if at all possible, be at peace with them. Because when you're at peace with somebody, it's much easier to talk to them. It's much easier to reach out to them. If I get mad at someone and I tell them the worst things about them, I can't go to them the next day and say, "Hey, would you like to come to church with me?" That doesn't work that well. But if we are friends with people, even if they are not with us, in the sense that we can be at peace with them, then when we offer help, when we live a life that is wise, a life that is true and good, that raises questions. It brings about the conversation of, why are you living like you are? Which allows us to point to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, again, leading others to him. Lastly, on living a life of peace, we'll look at Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 through 4. Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 3, it says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. A rock that will not fall, that will forever remain, And in him we can have peace, no matter the storms that life brings us. And that's why, when we have peace in our homes, we have a God-centered home, a home that rests on the foundation, that everlasting rock, that puts their trust in our Lord and our Savior. That is how to live a life of wisdom. There's other ways we can also live a life of wisdom and are commanded to live a life of wisdom. Specifically regarding the home and the family, we're to teach righteousness. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 reads, "The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." For those who are parents, as raising children, when you raise them in the Word of God, they are blessed because of that. They are set off better because of that, because they have the foundation, the background in the Word of God. Proverbs 22, verse 6 reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." You set up a legacy for them. It's an example set. Proverbs chapter 29, beginning in verse 15, reads, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give you delight to your heart." He will give delight to your heart. It wasn't too many years ago, before I was still of the age, that I could be severely disciplined by my dad, as well as my mother. And knowing that, and looking back on it, I can also say that I am better off because of it. I have many friends and know of many people who, as many of you have seen, aren't disciplined, who go through the deal of what is now called gentle parenting, a deal where I've seen cases where someone will say, "Do you want me to punish you?" to their three-year-old child. It generally doesn't work that way. And that's not how it's commanded in Scripture. There is a role for the parent to play to discipline their child in a manner that is loving, a manner that is gracious. If we send our dogs and our pets to training school, why shouldn't we train our children even more so? Training children in a way that they know the Word of God and that they understand there are consequences for actions, and that they need to live according to wisdom. I saw a quote that I thought was very profound. A parent's life is their most powerful sermon. It is not just discipline, it is an example set. A parent can say X, Y, Z, but then go and live the complete opposite. And if that happens, the opposite will generally be the path that the child follows. We need to live an example, live a life after God, live a life in wisdom in order to truly raise up wise children and to set them up with a legacy. Live a life of peace, live righteously, and teach righteousness. What are other ways that we can live a life of wisdom in our families? Before we answer that, I want to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is your right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This is the commandment we are given, to obey our parents and to raise our children according to wisdom. That is how we live a wise life in our family, in our home. We're also commanded to be generous. And there's a lot of things with this, because Proverbs is often used as a form of the prosperity gospel, that if you give, more will be given to you. If you give the church $100, miraculously $200 will wind up in your bank account. or something like that. And that is not at all what the book of Proverbs says. In many cases, it doesn't even revolve around just money, but simply things that we may have. What are we able to be generous with? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 reads, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want." Proverbs 22, verse 9 reads, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." And Proverbs 14, verse 21 reads, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." We are to be generous, not to gain. While there are blessings from being generous, that is not always the case. You can see that in Ecclesiastes. We can see that in Job, where there are exceptions simply because this world is a broken world. This world is an evil place. And yet the exceptions do not negate the rule that if we are generous, we will be blessed. And it does not say that if you give money, you will be given money. It does not say if you give time, you will be given time. It says you will be blessed. And blessings can come in many forms. Yes, it can come in the form of money. It can come in the form of time. But also it can simply come in a deeper relationship with God, deeper connections with others, as well as a further trust in Him and knowledge of the eternal promise that we have with Him in heaven. We are not to be generous in order that we may be blessed. We are to be generous out of our hearts. And we don't have to just be generous with money. We're not commanded to just be generous with money. We're commanded to be generous. That applies to everything, to our money, our time, our skills, our knowledge, our possessions, our assets. What do we have that we keep to ourselves? Do I like my time so much that I don't really want to give it to others? I'm fine to give my money or else. Do I love my possessions and I can give other things, but maybe it's the possessions that I want to keep? Or maybe it's simply skills, that I have skills that I could help others with, but I want to keep the skills for the things that I want to do, and I don't want to help others. That is against what we see in a wise life. But also, while being generous, I have heard many people take this a step further, generally in a case against this, stating that, well, then, if in order to be a Christian, we just need to give everything away. Give it all away, and if you're a true Christian, then you're homeless. And that is not what we see in Scripture. In Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 13, this is speaking of a woman who lives a wise life, the Proverbs 31 woman. Beginning in verse 13, "She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple." As we can see, a woman who lives a wise life doesn't give everything away. She is generous, absolutely. But she also provides for her household. She makes sure that the things that she needs to care for the most are cared for. In 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 5, or sorry, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, reads, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." If we were to squander everything we have at the expense of those who are closest to us, at the expense of those we need to care for and are in under our protection, then we have failed the fundamental goal of providing for them. That is not wise. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. It does not say, for money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It is the love of possessions. It is the love of things other than serving God. When we love those things, when we crave those things, then we're not generous and we're not using them wisely. Even if we provide for our own, we are not doing so with God in mind. We are not living that wise life. Generosity comes with a proper understanding of wealth and possessions. It is being a good steward of what we have. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16, it reads, Proverbs 16, verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5. Reads, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. If we don't view our possessions correctly, as something that is only temporary, as a tool that can be used to further the gospel, to provide for those around us, if we don't view it as such, then we are viewing it in the wrong manner. A perfect example of that is in Luke chapter 12, a parable of a man who did not view his possessions and the blessings which God had given him in a proper manner. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, it reads, and speaking of Jesus, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice that the problem wasn't that he had ample crops. And the problem wasn't that he had treasures. The problem was that he wasn't rich towards God. The problem was that he didn't consider God at the heart of every decision he made in regards to that. We're blessed with so many things. We're blessed with roads, with buildings we can stay in, a roof over our head, working heater, working AC, working refrigerators. And do we do those for our own selves, or do we look to God and thank him for those things? And when we are abundantly blessed, do we first look and see, okay, how could I use this for God's glory and not for my own benefit? We need to understand that the blessings we have, many blessings we have, all come from God. They're not because we were strong enough, we were great enough. We are great enough for none of that. We are simply put in a position by God to be a good steward over those things. And to live a life of wisdom is to be that good steward. And when we live like that, it is so countercultural. It is so against society, especially where we live, that people see someone who walks in wisdom. It doesn't matter whether they have many possessions or few possessions. It is how they use them and how they look towards God in regards to those. So how can, as families and friends and the relationships that we have, what are some of the ways we can use that to glorify God and to live a wise life? We can be at peace. We can be generous, and we can teach and live a righteous life. But even with all those things, it's not enough in the sense that living a peaceful life doesn't save you. Living a generous life doesn't save you. And without proper steps beforehand, living a good life doesn't save you. There's only one way that we can have hope to live a wise life, and that is found in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 reads, "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom, righteousness, wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, walked a perfect life. He didn't have to. He was in heaven before, and yet out of love for us, seeing us apart from God, in our sin, living in folly, separated from God, lived a perfect life, lived an all-wise life, never once failing. And yet the one who lived all-wise life was killed for it. And it's because of that sacrifice, it's because of that love, that we can have hope, that we can have peace in him, that we can have righteousness and sanctification in Christ Jesus, redemption through him. To live a wise life is to follow Christ. It is to walk as he walked, to live as he lived. How do we do that? As we're commanded in Scripture, we are told to understand that we have sinned, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, to repent of that sin, to be baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, confessing him as Lord and Savior. And then it doesn't stop there, and then you go and you live the wise life. You live a life of wisdom, pointing others to him in the process, not just in our words, but in our every action and even our every thought. If you need the prayers of the church this evening to be encouraged in walking that wise life, it's not always easy. It's rarely easy. But we have the Word of God, and we have the church and the fellowship and the prayers that can embolden us and strengthen us as we go on our journey. Or if you want to live that wise life and you want to follow Jesus Christ and need to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, then we can assist you in either way if you would come to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.